for a number of weeks now going over or doing a series on evangelism. And evangelism is, of course, the idea of just taking the Word of God and sharing it with others, that you would see others pass from death unto life. And we've encouraged you to get in the habit, if you haven't already, and I know that most of you have, but get in the habit of just talking to people about the Lord on a regular basis. And you will find that in talking with people about the Lord, you will run across those opportunities to share the gospel with them. And so just by way of review, by the way, just, you know, Eric, he walks up to me and says, "Here, Pastor John, give me bread." Isn't that wild? You got to go and tell him that, because I think we all have thought what he actually did. He actually went and bought a set. The other set, none of them work. He really is. What's that? Let me double check. No whiteboard markers. That's true. Yeah. Well, we kind of need a new one anyway. But years ago, when I was in the Marine Corps, I was actually at a training class, and it was in Atlanta. And the guy who was teaching the class, he was, I think he was a major, and we were all young lieutenants and everything. And it was like about an 8-week class. Anyway, so he was doing all the lessons on a whiteboard and everything. And sure enough, this one, like a whiteboard. It was over on the side wall. And this one particular lesson, it didn't dawn on him that he didn't have the whiteboard up. And he takes the marker and he starts drawing on the wall. It really, you know, it's like, oh, man, yeah, oops. So, you know the Marines, yeah. So, okay. Anyway, if you'll turn with me again to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the theme verses for the series that we're doing on evangelism. And we've had really good questions the last, you know, really throughout this whole series, very good questions as far as, you know, evangelism, the clarity of the gospel, etc. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your scripture this morning and again to have our minds renewed with the fact that it is your will that men would be saved, that all men would be saved, and that we as ambassadors are your mouthpieces on earth today to convey that wonderful truth to the lost, that they might pass from death into life. And we'll thank you for that, and do thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. So the objective of this series that we're doing on evangelism really is to instill in us not simply a desire to share the gospel, because you all have that, but a willingness to participate as laborers together with God in sharing the gospel, and to make it a regular part of the rest of your life. Even if you've never shared the gospel with one person before, you can always start today. But to make the idea of evangelism a regular part of the rest of your life, you'll always find opportunities. Now, the other thing we've tried to do is to, in a real simple way, set out a pattern. Because a lot of times what happens is when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, part of the frustration becomes, well, where do I start? What do I say next? What do I do next? And so forth. And then after the fact, you think, well, I should have said this. So we've tried to lay out a simple pattern that's easy to remember. It's the pattern I use. Again, depending on the situation, but it's the pattern I use. But a simple pattern to share the gospel. And first of all, you're going to ask for permission, or you're going to look for the open door. We haven't really talked a lot about that. We'll get there at some point. But point number one you got to establish is what? Yeah, man is a problem. Okay, this one doesn't work much better, right? Okay, what is man's problem? What did you say, David? See, it's not simply sin. It's what? It's the consequences of sin, which is the second death. Okay? There you go. And actually, just to clarify that, remember, hell and the second death actually are two different locations. Hell gets cast into the lake of fire, the second death. But at any rate, yes, man's problem is he's sinned. But the consequence of that is the bigger problem. Because we've all sinned, but are you concerned about the second death? See, you shouldn't be. You're not anymore, right? Why not? Because you heard the gospel and so forth, all right? So man's problem is not simply that he sinned, but the consequence of his sin is accountable to God, and hence the second death. And we've talked about that. So, number two, the second thing that you want to establish is what? Right, God has a solution, okay? What is God's solution?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ, period, okay? If you ever wonder about that, or you kind of get tripped up or whatever, remember the old song, "What can wash away my sin?" Yeah, that's right. Mary, there's more comfortable chairs up here, by the way, because those white chairs are just not that comfortable, you know what I mean? So anyway, okay. Good to see you all this morning, by the way. Okay, so remember, those white chairs, they kind of hit you right in the wrong part of the back, you know? So anyway, so if you remember that song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So God's solution is the blood of Christ alone. God's solution is the blood of Christ alone. There is no other solution, all right? And of course, that blood shed on the cross of Calvary. The preaching of the cross. Preaching of the cross. So that's the second thing that you want to establish as you're sharing the gospel with somebody. And so now what is the third thing as you're sharing the gospel with somebody? First thing is, okay, man has a problem. That is, I've sinned. I'm accountable to God, and the consequences of my sin is the second death. Before you move on to God's solution, you need to have established man's problem, right? And we'll come back again to that in a second. God's solution is the blood of Christ. That's the only solution. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't pay it. You can't, you know, it's the blood of Christ. The justice of God looks to the blood of Christ alone. It doesn't look to human goodness, human worthiness. You've already established under number one that man doesn't have any human goodness or worthiness, okay? So you've got man's problem, God's solution. Now what's point number three as you're sharing the gospel with somebody? Man's response. Okay. Let's see. There we go. Thank you. All right. And remember, no response is a response. So what we want to pick up today really is this issue of man's response. Man's response. That's what we want to deal with today. And again, if you'll just keep that little track in your Bibles, or keep a couple in your car, keep them with you. And you don't be embarrassed or if you have to open up a track. Right? You shouldn't be ashamed or embarrassed or anything. You know, open up a track. Open up their Bible. Show them the verses. Have them read the verses. I'm not sure why, but sometimes Christian people think that well, if I open up a track, I'm cheating. Well, cheat! Get that guy saved any way you can, okay? You know? Open up that track and show them the verses. Here's what the Word of God says right there. You know, Romans 4 or 5. Let them read it. And preferably, if you have your Bible handy, then open up the verses, okay? So that track right there just kind of gives you a format. I may have mentioned that that's the track we pass out in the streets of Chicago every year when we take the teams out. And we passed out, I think, around 2,500 this last year. And, you know, so most of them wind up in the trash can. But so what? Some people read them, you know? Okay, so man's response. Let's talk about man's response. And we began to introduce this last time. What you tell that lost person to do, to a large degree, is going to determine whether or not that person gets saved or not. Think about that. Now we got a responsibility as ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What we convey to that person that you're sharing the gospel with, what you tell that person to do in response to God's offer of the gospel, to a large degree is going to determine whether or not that guy gets saved. Now, not only, and it's, again, I'm not putting it all on you or me and so forth, but you'll follow along with me here. You'll see what I'm saying here in just a second. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19, and it says this, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Now stop there. If God at the cross was not imputing man's trespasses unto them, what does that mean then? To impute something is to do what? Count it towards, put it to. Like you go to your bank and you deposit your check. That money is, those numbers that on the check, they're imputed to your account, right? So to impute something is to put it to the account. That verse says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, if God wasn't imputing man's sins unto them, who was He imputing it to?
Christ.
Once again, the solution. See, God took our sins and He actually put them, He justly, in the court of His justice, He imputed our sins to the account of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died. Because the wages of sin is death. My sin were placed on Christ. The justice of God says, you sin, you die. Christ died. He died my death. He died your death. All right? So then He says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are, what's it say there? Ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador, like if you send a U.S. ambassador to say Britain or that type of thing, all right, or Canada, that ambassador is the highest representative of his own country to that other country. And that ambassador is treated like and talked to like and communicated with as though he were the president or the king himself. Isn't that fascinating? You and I, where is our home?
Heaven.
It's heaven. Earth is not our home. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We represent heaven. We are in a foreign country. Earth is a foreign country to us. This is not the home of our citizenship, right? Our conversation is in heaven, Philippians says, right? We represent the God of heaven. We're here in enemy territory, right? Okay? It's like sending an ambassador to Iran or Iraq right now. It'd be some issues there, right? Well, as ambassadors of Christ, isn't it really important that we are very careful what we convey to the citizens of this country, right, to this world? And we have to make sure that we say to the citizens of this world what our Heavenly Father once conveyed to them, right? So when it comes down to explaining to man his response to God's solution to man's problem, it's real critical that we convey a clear message and don't muddy it up, right? We said last time that the most common ways that the gospel is confused and are in certain cases just denied, the most common ways that the gospel is confused is by adding works to the finished work of Christ. If you say Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, then stop there and you'll be fine. But that's not where people stop. They add at that point the concept of, you know, commit your life to Christ, turn over a new leaf, make Him the Lord of your life, various things like that, all of which are works. The concept of committing, the concept of dedication, you don't tell that to a lost individual. Most saved people haven't even done that. The concept of dedication is for somebody who is a believer. And as they grow in the things of God's grace, their level of conviction and maturity also grows. Therefore, their level of commitment also grows. But, I mean, imagine telling a guy who you just got through explaining that, listen, you've sinned, you need a solution for your sin, because right now God's answer to your sin is death, but the blood of Christ paid the price for all your sins. If you'll simply trust the blood of Christ and promise God you'll never sin again, what did you just tell that guy? You just told him a lie, and if he's honest, you told him something he knows he cannot do. See that? And so all those concepts of, well, commit your life to Christ, make Him the Lord of your life. You can't make Christ the Lord of your life. Christ is Lord anyway. And all those phrases, they confuse justification with sanctification. They confuse getting saved from hell. They confuse that with getting saved from the power of sin in the life of a believer. Okay? So, what then, when you come to the issue of man's response, what should you tell that person to do? Just believe is exactly right. So I want you to write these verses down. You're going to look at these verses. Go with me to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans 1. Look at verse 16. Romans 1:16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says this: For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what?
Believe.
That believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live, how? By faith. What is faith? Yeah. Faith is believing what God says. See the last, what's the last word of verse 17? The just shall live by faith. Now, look over to Romans 10. Look over to Romans 10, 17. You know this verse. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is faith? Faith is believing God. God says something, you believe it. How does faith come? By hearing. But by hearing what? That's why it's important that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you have to quote Scripture. Which is another reason to memorize Scripture, put it in you. Or open your Bible, you know, have a Bible or have a Bible track with you. Okay? You got to use the Word of God. The Word of God is what's living. The Word of God, the power is in the Scripture. The power is not in you believing it, the power is in the verses. It's in the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful, right? Okay, look over, you're still in Romans. Go to chapter 3 of Romans. Go to chapter 3 of Romans. In verse 22. Romans 3:22, and we could start at verse 21. We probably should. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of who? Of God. By the way, let me stop there. If I've already sinned, and the wages of sin is death, then in order to be right in the eyes of a God who is perfect, what do I need? I need a Savior. Good. What's that Savior going
to
provide for me?
A way to take care of that sin.
Okay. So in taking care of that sin, if God simply takes away my sin and forgives me of all my sin, that's a good thing, right? But is it enough?
Yes.
What do you think? If God, think of Adam before he sinned. What did Adam not have? Okay, he didn't have sin. Good. What else did Adam not have before he sinned? He didn't have death. What's that?
He didn't have knowledge of the evil.
Good. What else did he not have?
No curse.
No curse. Good. What else did he not have? He did not have righteousness. Right? He did not have righteousness. Right? What difference did that make?
He couldn't make himself right.
He couldn't make himself right. See, when you trust Christ, if God was simply to forgive you of all of your sins, and that is a wonderful thing, but if God was to forgive you of all of your sins and simply put you in the same footing or the same position that Adam was in, what would happen again? You'd sin again. That's why that whole concept of short accounts is people misunderstand the whole short accounts. I sin, I got to confess. They misunderstand that. So what happens is that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God not only forgives you of all of your sins, that's taking something away that was against you. But He does something that's for you. And that is what? He imputes His own righteousness to you. He gives you His own righteousness. See that? So now He sees you in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. So He doesn't simply take something away. And that's good that He does. He takes sin away. He forgives sin, right? But in forgiving you of your sin, He imputes righteousness. Whose righteousness does He impute? Okay, very good. The very righteousness of God Himself. Look at verse 21 again, Romans 3. Romans 3:21 says this. It says, but now the righteousness of who?
God.
See that? That's why, because He's talking about God's offering His righteousness. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, watch this now, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that do what? If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, what do I need to do to have the righteousness of God imputed to me? What would Paul say right there in that verse? What did he say?
Believe.
Believe. That's what he said. That was his answer. He doesn't say believe plus be good enough. What is he already established by Romans 3? That I'm not good enough and I never can be. And God's not asking me to be good enough. God said Christ already was good enough on my behalf. Isn't it all about Christ? Isn't it He the Savior? He's the Lord. He's the one that did it all, not me. So, again, you can see it, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch verse 24. Being justified. What does that word justified mean? To be declared righteous, right? Being justified. Now what's the next word there?
Freely.
Okay, see that word, freely? You've heard before that the very first word ever attacked in your Bible and ever removed out of your Bible is the word freely. Out of Genesis 3, when the serpent came and beguiled the woman, right? So think about that word freely, or free. What do you know about that word free? Okay, no cost. Good. What else?
No debt.
No debt. Good. What else? What's that?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. Good. What else? Have you ever seen an ad that says, buy one, get one free? What's wrong with that ad? Because it wasn't free. You just got a 50% discount. So that's a misleading. But when God uses the word free, He means free. It's religion that wants to put strings to it. Okay, so if you're, let's say you're witnessing to that lost person, and you've gone over, the wages of sin is death. You need a solution, not simply to your sin, but you need a solution. You need something that's going to take care of the consequences of your sin. Let me back up just a moment. The blood of Christ, when you're talking to that lost person and you're explaining the gospel, the blood of Christ paid for the consequences of that sin, right? Those of you that are saved, do you still sin after you've been saved?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, stop it, but you still do, right? Okay? But we all do, because we still have the flesh. So, you're not telling that lost guy that God is going to, you'll stop sinning the moment you trust Christ. Because that is not a true statement. You're telling the blood of Christ paid for the consequences of his sin. And then once that person gets saved and starts growing in the Bible, you're going to explain to them how the blood of Christ also paid for the power of sin in his life. But that's a believer now who's growing. But you're ahead of the game there. So, you've explained to that lost person, shed blood of Jesus Christ, paid for the consequences of your sin, and God says if you'll just trust the blood of Christ, if you'll believe that, God will save you. Now, what are the objections you constantly hear? Let's hear them. Okay, let's do this now. So when you're telling that person, you just got through reading that verse where it says he justified freely. In fact, it goes on to say we're justified freely by his grace. And what do we know about grace? It's unmerited favor, unconditional favor. Okay, so you tell a lost person, if you'll just trust the blood of Christ, rely exclusively upon the blood of Christ, that really believe in what God believes about it, God will, this moment and forever, He'll save you and keep you saved forever. Okay, so what do people object to? What do they say? Okay, yeah, too easy or easy believism. Okay, another one is, does that mean, so I can get saved and then I can go sin again? Another objection. What other objections? Come on, you got to hear more objections than these. These are the big ones, by the way.
Don't we need to ask for forgiveness?
Okay, what about forgiveness? Okay.
The blood of Christ saved you, but you've got to
maintain.
I've got to maintain. Or some will say that, well, if I'm saved by faith,
if I lose my faith,
so I've got to keep the faith, right?
Backslide
all those concepts, right? Aren't those the common objections you hear? In your own mind, Think with me, if you would. When you first heard that the gospel, that the blood, that God would really and truly save you, that heaven was a free gift, really and truly it was free, that God would really and truly save you on the basis and merit of what Christ did, not on your goodness. And if you simply transferred your trust from yourself to the blood of Christ, God would save you. And it was really free when you first heard that. Now, I know when I first heard that, no way. I know all the objections I came up with, but what were the objections you came up with? Because, you know, usually people...
I thought that I was, you know, you've been good, you haven't killed anybody, you haven't done the major sin.
You weren't that bad.
I wasn't that bad.
Okay.
Okay,
we have to do something, and that's what I said. I was raised as in a particular denomination. I was, and we all come from different denominations, right? This isn't picking on one or the other necessarily, but I come from a Roman Catholic background. And that's too easy. Come on. You got to do something. You got to keep the sacraments. Are you kidding? So that's what I said. But whether you come from a Catholic background or a Protestant background or an atheist, whatever, you think of the objections that people give. One of the biggest ones is that's just too easy. It can't be that simple. And so then what you're saying I can be saved and I can go sin again and God doesn't care. Or there's got to be something. I mean, I got to keep the faith, don't I?
Yeah, how much faith do you have to have?
Now, what's the common denominator with all of those objections?
Their self
again. So when a person gives you any of those objections, what do you need to go back to? Point number one, which is what? You've already sinned. Point number one is the wages of sin is death. You need a solution for what you've already done. And you're saying it can't be that easy. Well, how hard do you want it to be? I'm serious. When somebody says it can't be that easy, you say, well, how hard do you want it to be? What do you want to do? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, have you? Well, then that solution isn't going to work for you. You don't need to be sarcastic, okay? And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. We're talking the life and death of a soul here. So when somebody says, well, it can't be that easy, what are they thinking? They're thinking there's something that I must do, but they're also thinking there's something I can do. So they're still having confidence in the flesh.
You need to eliminate that possibility.
You have to go back to point number one, which is man has a serious problem. And his sin has already purchased death for him. Okay?
And you can't solve it.
You can't solve that problem.
You cannot solve it.
Yeah. What's that? That's another good question. Was it easy for Christ? Okay. The whole concept of easy believism. Have you ever heard that phrase? Easy believism. Cheap grace. You've heard that, right? One of the most, a very, very popular preacher in Southern California. He didn't originate the concept, but he, because of his popularity and influence and so forth, he certainly kind of brought it to the surface and so forth. But the concept of cheap grace and lordship salvation. If I told you his name, you know exactly who I was talking about. But the concept of cheap grace says, they come up with that phrase against salvation by grace. But it's the concept in their mind that says, we're saying that God will save you by grace and now you can go sin and God just doesn't care about it. See that? What does God say about sin in the life of the believer? He says, stop it. But he doesn't say stop it in your own energy. He says, rely upon who you are in Christ and let Christ's life motivate you. And when you begin to let the life of Christ motivate you, then your flesh is going to want you to do this. The life of Christ is now motivating you over here. And you're going to all of a sudden say, wow, you know, I don't have to do this anymore. I can, and I'm still saved. I just don't have to. And the love of Christ is much more compelling than the love of the flesh, although the love of the flesh is still pretty strong, right? I mean, this is reality, right?
Doesn't glorify God either.
You know? It doesn't glorify God at all. Okay? So the concept of easy believism is that we're saying it's an attack against us, this view of salvation. Paul's view of salvation. I'm reading Paul here. Right? It's exactly correct. It's the concept that says, oh, you're just saying it's so easy to disbelieve and that you disbelieve and you can go sin and God doesn't care about it. Is salvation easy? It's the easiest thing you will ever do. But yet, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. That sounded like a contradiction, didn't it? Why is it the easiest thing you'll ever do?
Because it's free.
Because it's free. But why is it the hardest thing?
Because you're
Because you have to abandon all confidence in the flesh. You have to quit trusting the flesh. All of these excuses, well, it's too easy. Oh, you're saying if I'm saved by grace, then I can. You're saying I can go, suggesting I can go live in sin again. That I've got to keep confessing my sin. I'm not sure if that one is forgiveness. Yeah, I'm confessing my sin. I've got to maintain. All of these, the common denominator with all these is you still have confidence in the flesh. So the reason that salvation by grace through faith is so hard is that we still want to trust in the flesh. Every objection that somebody puts up to the cross of Jesus Christ, every objection is a confidence in the flesh. Lee, go ahead.
One of the big things that I get all the time is that Satan believes.
Yes.
So since Satan believes, that means you've got to do more than just believe.
That's a very good point. If you look over to James chapter 2 here, that's a very good point. That's a common objection. Hold your place in Romans.
But John, even beyond salvation, I think the battle is even harder than beyond because you're still fighting the flesh.
Yes, and that's after the guy gets saved.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Let's.
It's so difficult for all of us here because we've got 25, 30, 40 years of untrained. For the youth over here, it is easy.
Yeah.
We have
a lot of unlearning to do.
Yes,
yeah, yeah. Now here's the passage Lee was talking about that sometimes people will say. James 2:19, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God, that thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And so the objection is, well, wait a minute, the Bible says the devils believe and they tremble, and so the devil's not a saved guy, so to believe can't be that easy. Well, take them to the verse and read the verse, because they misquote the verse. That verse does not say the devils believe the gospel. The devils trust the blood of Christ. They do not believe. Satan is not a creature of faith. He knows what the Bible says. He doesn't believe what the Bible says. You know people like Satan. You know people who have read the Bible. Not many, but they'll say they do, right? But you know people who have read the Bible and they still don't believe it. Satan knows what the book says. He doesn't trust what it says. He doesn't believe what it says. He doesn't have faith in the blood of Christ. That's exactly right. He wants to conquer it, defeat it, and so forth. That verse does tell you what Satan believes. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is what? One God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe. What do they believe? That there's one God. That's what. Listen, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, remember, every time he came up to somebody that was possessed with an evil spirit, with a devil and so forth, what did that devil say? That devil said to Christ, "I know thee, that thou art the Holy One of God. Art thou come to torment us before the time?" Those devils conveyed sound doctrine. They knew they were going to be tormented. They asked Christ, "Wait a minute, ain't time yet? You come to torment us before the time? I know you're the Christ. You're one's going to do it." They know when the time is. Isn't that fascinating? You can get a lot of sound doctrine, interestingly enough. This is an interesting step. You can get a lot of sound doctrine out of these devils that know Christ is the judge. Isn't that fascinating? You know, Rich, go ahead. That's exactly right. Satan said his goal was to be, as Lucifer, I will be like the Most High God. He knew there was one God. He knew that was who he was going to challenge. So that verse is not saying that Satan trusts the blood of Christ or believes the gospel. So just make sure that when somebody says, well, you know, well, the Bible says Satan believes, you know, you got to call them on it. Say, you know, let's go look at that verse.
That's a common response to people. They'll say, well, I believe in God.
Yeah.
I mean, when you're evangelizing.
Yes.
That's
another one. Okay, that's another one. They say, well, I believe in God.
You believe in God in the Bible.
Well, but even at that, when they say, well, I believe in God, what does the gospel ask them to believe in? What about him? Yeah. People all over the place say, well, I believe in God. Yeah, but they don't believe they sinned or are accountable to their God and going to die and go to hell. They don't believe that. And they don't believe the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way. So back to the issue of man's response, point number three. What does Scripture, what does our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, tell us man's only acceptable response is? Faith. Faith, faith alone. Faith alone. Now, let me ask another question. Since the Bible says, since our apostle clearly says it's by faith alone, go back to Romans. Are you in Romans 3 still? Romans 3:28. Okay, go back to Romans 3 there. Mark, I see your hand. Give me just a couple minutes here, real quick. Go to Romans 3. Romans 4, I'm sorry. And actually, do make it Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude. Don't you like it when the preacher says that? Okay. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What did God? What is the conclusion that God, the Holy Spirit, came to through the pen of the Apostle Paul? Right there.
By faith alone.
That's it. See? Now go to chapter 4.
John,
yes, sir. That's correct. Yes. That's correct. Yeah, that's very good. And okay, watch this. You're in Romans. Stay in Romans 3, and look over to. That's a very good question. Look over to verse 22, and I'm going to write a phrase up here. Yeah, faith in Christ and faith of Christ. In and of, okay? In and of. Are those two different things?
Absolutely.
The answer is absolutely yes. That's a very good question. Now watch this. Verse 22. And you're right. This is only in a King James Bible. Every other translation messes this one up. Okay? Every other translation. All right? Every single time in your King James Bible where it has the phrase, the faith of Christ, all the new translations change that to faith in Christ. That's how come they can teach you can walk away from it. Faith in Christ is looking at whose faith? Your faith in Christ. Faith of Christ is looking at whose faith? His faith. See that? So, look at verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith... What's the next word there? Of. Not in, but of. Faith of Jesus Christ unto all... and upon all them that believe. Now, whose faith is that? The reason why God can offer salvation and it be legitimate is because of Christ's faithfulness to go to the cross and trust that God would raise Him from the dead. Christ had never experienced death before, right? When He went to the cross, He had to trust that God would do what? That God would... Christ had to trust that His shed blood would satisfy the justice of God and that God, therefore, would raise Him from the dead. Right? Yes, Tom, go ahead. Yes, yeah. All the new translations change them. The NIV, NAS, every single... Yeah. Because they don't understand the doctrine, for one thing. Yeah. Yes, yeah. Yeah, In the Greek manuscripts, let me say it this way. The Greek manuscripts that were used to produce all the modern translations, all of them, are fundamentally different than the Greek manuscripts that were used to produce the King James Bible. It's two different Greek types of texts. Okay? So, just as an example, look at that verse right there. I'm going to read verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God... which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, in my King James, the next phrase says this, unto all and upon all. Now, yours left part of that out, didn't it?
Yeah.
See, the reason it did it is this, is that the underlying Greek text that was used to produce the modern translations as compared to the underlying Greek text used to produce the King James, in that verse right there, a phrase is missing. It's gone. It's out of it. All right? So the verse 22, does say something about our faith in Christ. But the verse also says something about the faith of Christ. And so by part of that verse being missing out of the Greek text, therefore when they made the translation, they didn't see the part about faith of Christ. And every single time in your King James Bible where you see the faith of Christ, every single time, the new translations change it to faith in Christ. And the difference is huge. Faith in Christ is me trusting in the blood of Christ, right? But faith of Christ is what? That's Him trusting in the Father. That means He can rest. Yes. Yes, sir. I'm not sure I understand the question, meaning that...
Well, the thing is that the Hebrew, the Old Testament, is that part of the translational issue? Because some of it is this really ties in with the Old Testament.
Absolutely correct, yeah.
It's more correct to see how God fits from the Old Testament. And the life of Adam and Noah in the Old Testament, which means they really
right. Yeah. Again, I'm not exactly sure the sense of the question. If it's relative to the translation, the... Yeah. Yeah. Well, tell you what. Look at a different one. You look over to Galatians 2:20. We have to watch the clock here, unfortunately. These Sunday school class sessions have been very good in this, because we just have a lot of really good questions, and I hate the clock. Okay. You know. Watch this one here. Look at Galatians 2. There's a doctrine here that is vital. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 2. Watch at verse 20 now. Watch this. Galatians 2:20. This will be another one that changed. Actually, look at verse 16. It's 16 and 20. Watch this. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, what?
Of
Jesus Christ. So whose faith is that? That's His faith. Even we have believed what?
In,
so that's our faith, that we might be justified by the faith, what?
Of
Christ. There's His faith. See that? Now the new translation, every time they make it in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And what Paul's point is here is this. The very reason why justification can even be offered to man, sinful man, is because of Christ's fidelity to go to the cross, pay the price, hence God raised him from the dead. So it was the faith of Christ that enabled or allowed God to actually offer salvation to sinful men. Because Christ was faithful, go to the cross, God raised him from the dead. Therefore, that's why the offer to you and me is legitimate. And that's why when you have faith in Christ, God saves you. It's because of His faith. And therefore you're secure, not because of your faith, but because of His faith. So what happens is it is in a verse like that where they change it to in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, they hide the doctrine here. And that's a satanic attack, by the way. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Same thing here. Chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, what?
Of
the Son of God. Not in the Son of God. The new translations say that you live by your faith in the Son of God. But that isn't what Paul says in that verse. Paul says we live by His faith. And that's different. That's interesting, isn't it? That's huge. Okay? Yeah. Those that say that once you quit having faith, therefore you lose salvation, one of the reasons they say that is because of those verses. Okay, Mark, go ahead.
So, when it talks about, for example, 3:22 says that the farmer by the faith
Christ might be given to them that believe. In my faith, when it says believe, that's simply reference to my faith.
That's correct.
The initial point of understanding.
That's correct.
That moment.
The split second that you trust the blood of Christ, that moment, God forgives you of all of your sins. That's forgiveness. He imputes righteousness to your account. That's justification. And immediately with justifying you, He gives you His life. It's called eternal life. There's a whole transaction that occurs. His faith not only made it available, but His faith sustains you. That's exactly correct. Okay? Okay, good. All right, you know what? What's that? Even today.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yes, Joseph.
Well, just on the translation issue, you remember for 1500 years, all the Bibles were written by him.
Yes, yes.
It's pretty amazing, really, that in 1900, the real word of God was preserved. It's the last 100 years that we have all these.
All, like over 100 translations of all these. It's amazing. Yeah. It's a total flood of Bibles on the market that have not helped people to understand the Bible. They've just created more confusion.
Well, you have to be 25% different. You understand the copyright issue. You have to be 25%
yeah.
different.
One of the marketing things that the publishers said, and they keep saying, is that, well, this new translation is going to help more people understand the Bible.
No.
But has it really happened?
No.
But every new edition keeps saying it. It tells you that, anyway, it's another whole issue. Okay, but very good questions. Okay, we're out of time. We're going to start again in a couple of minutes for our next.